Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's good to be here. Thank you, Dwayne and Linda, for joining us, and Chuck. I always like Chuck when he comes, another fellow namesake. I hear the name Chuck's making a comeback with children's names. That's a habit on good authority. I heard it somewhere. I don't know where, but I'm sure if it's not coming back, it should. It's a good name. Right? Amen. I get at least one amen. In 1929, a Hungarian author and playwright and poet, I don't know if I have his name right, Frigyes Korinthy, wrote a short story entitled Chains. In it, he became the first proponent of a concept called 6 degrees of separation. Maybe you've heard of it. It was actually popularized in a play in 1990 by John Guare. And the idea goes that like this, that any human being can, through a series of a friend of a friend statement, can make a connection with anybody else in the world. So you start with yourself, and you know somebody who knows somebody as a friend of somebody. 6 steps, you can connect with anybody in the world. If that's true, that means we're all 6 steps or less between Donald Trump and his billions of dollars. You know, the concept may not be as far-fetched as you think. Let me just give you a little illustration that I know is true. All of us here are only 3 steps away from one of the most successful singers in history in any musical genre. And I'm referring to country and western singer Carrie Underwood. She virtually knows everybody in the western country and western music industry. And the reason why I can say you're all within 3 steps of knowing her is because her husband was in the youth group that Mary and I ran up in Peterborough, Ontario, before we moved down here. We knew him quite well. His family were good friends with his parents. So you know Mary and I. That's one first step. Mary and I know her husband, Mike Fisher, is a professional hockey player. That's step number 2. And then knowing her then is the 3rd step. So you all within 3 steps. Mary and I are within 2 steps. Actually 1, because we know Mike. I had the opportunity to meet with Mike for a coffee about 6 months before he announced his engagement. It was kind of bizarre because he's asking my advice. So the concept is there. It's whether it's valid in all situations or not. Let me ask you, is there anybody in the world, if you could reduce down the number of steps of separation between you and them, who would you like that to be? Now, if I had the opportunity, I understand her husband, Mike Fisher, is now retired. I, for years, have wanted to have him down here for an outreach, being a professional athlete himself. But in talking with his parents, it probably just getting hockey players to travel for that sort of thing is very difficult. Maybe it still might happen. And if I had the opportunity, I could introduce you to Mike, then you would be 1 step closer to Carrie Underwood, if that's an important person for you to meet. What about knowing Christ? How many steps of separation is there between you and Christ? Would you want to know him better? And I'm speaking to all of us, whether you're Christian or not. Would you want to know him better? Now, I'll be flat out with you. I want to know him better. And not just theologically. I want to know him more than just listening to the preacher on Sunday morning, which is kind of strange for me because I am the preacher. But, you know, I'm often now not the one preaching. You know, we hear about missionaries who have given everything because of their relationship with Christ, and we admire them because they know him so well, and it's so easy to say, well, I could never be like that, but secretly wish we could. You know, most of us wish we had more boldness to share the living reality of Christ with others so that other people would have a sense of, hey, I'm one of the steps in them getting to know Christ better. I think all of us, those particularly of us that are Christians, want our relationship with Christ to be more natural and not forced, and certainly not rote. I find, for me, one of the things that help me get to know Christ better is to hang around with people who know Christ and who know him well. Now, there's lots of Christians who say, I know Christ, and that's a euphemism for being saved. You know, I have a personal relationship with Christ. And then there's Christians that, I know Christ. And those are the kind I like hanging around with. We had a preacher up, this is about 25 years ago in the church we used to be at. His name was Keith Price. You wouldn't know him down here. He was well known in Canada. He is a preacher at large for the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. We had him in our home and got to know him. If there was visiting preachers, we always wanted him because just to rub shoulders with people like that was great. Well, it turns out as I was peppering him with questions, which I'm known to do, I don't want to waste the opportunity of having someone like that in our home without, you know, getting under his in his skin, you know. And it turns out he was that type of person too. He wanted to hang around with people that were significant. So he looked up a fella by the name of A.W. Tozer. Some of you know who A.W. Tozer is. He's written some classic books that are still being read by Christians on commitment and life walking with Christ. And he contacts him and says, you know, I want to spend time with you. I want to be discipled. And the guy says, I don't have a whole lot of time, but if you want to hang around with me, I start 6 o'clock in the morning. He says, all right, I'll be there. And he started shadowing A.W. Tozer wherever he went. And I just found it fascinating that he would make this kind of commitment to spend time with people that knew Christ. Well, who can we spend time with? And today I want us to spend time with somebody who knows Christ. If we had time, we could spend time with the Apostle John. Unfortunately, he couldn't be here today, but he's left us his word. In 1 John 1, and we're going to come back to Corinthians here in a minute, but in 1 John, here's the kind of guy I'd like to hang around with. John says, in verse 1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. In other words, John is saying, this is what I've experienced. I'm firsthand acquaintance here. He says, and he goes on, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be complete. So the Apostle John was writing his first letter, 1 John. He was saying, you know, I'm right there. I was there with him. I've met him. And I want you to join in the fellowship with me and the rest of the guys that have met with Christ so that by being with us, you're going to be having fellowship not just with us but also with Christ. In other words, I want to remove the degrees of separation between you and Christ by coming into our fellowship. Now, there's no greater fellowship than to spend time with Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ and you talk about the Lord. Last night we had some dear friends over that we had made a commitment to quite a while ago, and we sat around our fire and we had so much time just talking about the Lord and things of the Lord. It was just so encouraging. It wasn't church on Sunday morning. It was all a natural conversation. But John's not going to be here this morning. We could invite Peter. Peter was another fellow that, in terms of degrees of separation from the Lord, he was right there. He knew the Lord. He had walked with the Lord for 3 years, 3+ years. He writes in his second letter, Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance, in other words, we heard this, it was made to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter says, we ourselves heard this. I could perfectly say, you know, with our own ears, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, he says, we were there on top of the hill when the voice came from heaven, from God saying, you are my son whom I love. We heard it. We were there. And he's writing to his readers, you know, like, we want to remove the separation between you and them. We're sharing with you firsthand information. By you fellowshipping with us, you enter in the circle of fellowship of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter couldn't make it either to this morning, so I'd like to invite the Apostle Paul. And we're going to spend some time with him this morning in 1 Corinthians, both this morning and next week. Paul was a fellow, met the Lord Jesus once on the road to Damascus, and he was so profoundly affected by that one interaction that he ended up writing 13 letters that we have in our Bibles. They're called the epistles or the letters of Paul. He was considered the greatest evangelist ever, the first and most prolific of all church planters, and he was so fundamentally changed that you couldn't shut him up about Christ. He was obsessive about Christ, but not in a bad way. He was a guy who had clear focus on what his life was all about. That's the kind of guy I'd like to spend some time with. Wouldn't you? I mean, what would it be like to hang around with the Apostle Paul? What was he like? Let's begin reading in verse 1. And for those of you that were at Cornerstone last week that are visiting us, you'll please forgive me if some of this sounds similar to what you heard last week. The first thing I see in the very first words that he writes, the Apostle Paul, this is the kind of guy he was, he closely identified with Jesus Christ. Notice how he begins in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Father, we just pray that as we spend this time talking about Paul, that we would not lose focus, that our goal is to gain the kind of focus he had, which was focus on Christ. Lord, he preached Christ, and Christ crucified. And that's what we want to have central to our lives as well. I pray in his name. Amen. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not being arrogant. He's not being proud in a negative sense. He's saying simply, that's who I am. You know, Paul was not filled with false humility. You know, like if someone comes up to you and asks, you know, what's your spiritual gift? You know, a lot of us would say, oh, no. You know, we'd kind of beat around the bush. The Apostle Paul said, well, I'm an apostle. That's my gifting. That's what God has made me to be. Who has God made you to be? In Christ. You see, if you have a relationship to Christ, he has identified with you. How do you identify with him? You may be an IT professional. If you were hanging around with the Apostle Paul, you would come away thinking, after a while, you'd start thinking if someone says, well, what do you do? You know, you wouldn't say, I'm an IT professional. You would, by hanging around with Paul, you would come away thinking and saying in so many words, well, I'm an IT professional for Christ. It's like one person was asked, and this is years ago, you may have heard me say this, someone asked a gal, you know, well, what do you do for a living? She says, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a technical operator, you know, in my factory. I thought, wow, what a creative way. Not just being creative, but that's who she saw herself as. She was first and foremost an ambassador of Christ. Secondly, she was an ambassador on assignment in a certain area that we would call her secular employment. I remember one fella took objection to me saying, and it really set me back, and I've learned from it, I used to refer to myself as being in full-time Christian ministry. And finally he said, Chuck, why do you say that? I find that offensive because I'm in full-time Christian ministry. You know, I spend my day fulfilling my ministry as a physician. But I do that as a ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is maybe 25 years ago he told me. It reminds me that all of us are called to be identified with Christ. You might be a secretary for Jesus Christ, a Sunday school for Jesus Christ. How would you finish the sentence if someone were to ask you, and if you were going to answer the way the Apostle Paul were to answer, I am what? Okay? Now, I need to take a breath here to catch my breath, so I want you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to do two things, okay? Don't do it until I tell you, all right? First thing is I want you to stand up, okay? Wait till I say. And the second thing is find somebody around you, preferably not someone you're related to, and say, I am, identify what it is you do, but add on for Jesus Christ. I am this for Jesus Christ, okay? Get used to thinking that way by acting that way, all right? So, okay, one, two, three, go. All right, stand up and identify yourself. Okay, thank you. Okay, have a seat, please.
Is this on?
Test. Is this on? Okay, couldn't tell.
What's that?
I couldn't tell.
Oh, okay.
All right, thank you. Now, okay. All right, quit fellowshipping over here, okay? This is not the time for fellowship. You Christians. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Whatever you're doing, you need, if you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, if you want to remove the degrees of separation, identify with Christ. That's what hanging around with the Apostle Paul gets you, okay? It's so easy to compartmentalize. Okay, I got my secular job over here, and then, well, missionaries, they're in full-time Christian work. Now, the preachers are in full-time Christian work. Yeah, you know. No, we are all called by God to be serving Him first and foremost. He's just assigned us in different areas. Don't forget that. Please, please. You're missing the boat if you don't understand that. The Apostle Paul, by introducing himself this way, is modeling for us. He says at least four times in Scriptures, you can check it out, four times Paul says, the things you've seen in me, do the same. Or as I do, you do also. One of those times he says, as I follow Christ, follow me. So we understand all the times he's not just saying, hey, you know, look, I'm the paragon of Christian, you know, maturity. He's simply saying, you know, I'm following Christ, so I'm giving you an example. Here's how it looks. Here's what it looks like. It's like saying to a child, you know, here's how you tie a shoe, and you show them how to tie. That's not being arrogant. You're simply saying, I'm a couple steps down the road. I want to share with you what it looks like. Identify with Christ. Don't hide it. Now, there's ways of doing that. You don't, with everybody on the street, the first thing you say, maybe not necessarily like that, but in our minds, we need to think that way. That's what hanging around with the Apostle Paul teaches us first and foremost. Secondly, I see, hanging around with the Apostle Paul, we see that he loved the church. He loved the church. Notice in verse 2, he's writing, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both there Lord and ours. Now, Paul planted this church, so he had an affinity to them, but this was a church that gave him a lot of grief. You know, you read his first letter, and then you read a second letter, and you discover that he actually wrote two other letters that we don't have recorded for us, but these guys were very worldly, very fleshly. And it would be so easy for him to just snidely write them off. Oh, those Christians, those yahoos in Corinth. Paul was not the one to say, well, the problem with Christians are, or when you see a Christian blow it when they're witnessing at work and you say, oh man, with Christians would be so stupid, you know. No, he didn't get caught up into that. And that seems to be a very popular thing to do nowadays. Well, the problem with Christians are, and we Christians are the hardest on other Christians. Yeah, we blow it. Other people blow it. They do dumb things. So do we. And the Apostle Paul is, in his letter, we discover that, you know, no matter how dumb we Christians do things, that, you know, it's questionable, do we rise to the level of dumbness that the Corinthians rose to? And the Apostle Paul loved them. He says, I'm not giving up on you. I care for you guys. I'm going to write this letter in painstaking detail. I'm not going to hold back. He loved them. He loved them. He was, in verse 2, he says, to those sanctified, he says, you may not be living the sanctified life, but you are sanctified. What that means is you're set apart. God sees you as different. Even though you're trying to fit in with the world, and there seems to be in popular Christianity today the idea to win the world, we've got to become like the world. You know, so they see us as just one of them. And then our message is going to see normal people can get into the message too, you know. And the apostle is saying, no, you're sanctified. You are set apart. That doesn't mean we purposely try to be weird. You know, I mean, the fact that we believe, everything we believe depends upon the idea that there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago who died on a cross for our sins to make a pivotal distinction between those that are saved for eternity and those that are lost for eternity, and then he rose again from the dead. To the world, that does not relate. You're not fitting into the world if you believe that. And that's why I think in some cases evangelism has been so watered down. Like God loves you and you just have to kind of start living for him and everything will be okay, you know. And it's kind of a warm and fuzzy. No, everything depends upon the reality of what took place and what that means. That does not make us like the world. And so as a result, we don't do some of the things the world does. But the Corinthians, they were caught up in doing things. The world will look at them and says, you're not only like us, you've gone beyond us, Paul says one place. Even the world thinks that what you're doing is wrong. You know, it's like they were living anything but a sanctified life. Yet the Apostle Paul still loved them. Wow. When we would so easily want to write off Christians like that, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not writing you off. I am not giving up on you. I love you guys. And yet so easily we get turned off when somebody slights us or gossips. Oh, you know, I went to that church and, you know, blah, 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 blah. So I'm going to go looking for another church. And it's fine until I find out those people are people too. And I'm going to go to another church. And people go hopping all around, you know. But to be able to, like the Apostle Paul says, you know, the people I hang around with, yeah, they've been offensive at times. They've let me down. They've disappointed me. But I still love them. I still love them. You see, if we try to love with the concept of I will love, and, you know, if people don't love me back, then I'm going to go somewhere else. Or I'm going to withhold my love. You'll never win that way. You never win that way. Because that requires everybody loves perfectly, and you love perfectly up until that middle point. The minute somebody comes short, they're not loving you as much as you love them. Now it's off balance. And you say, well, hold it, they're not loving me back. And so But then again, they're also thinking about you. Well, you have to be perfect and always loving, and if you come up short, then they're thinking, well, you're not loving me back as much as I'm. You never win. The fellowship never can take place that way. You'll never be satisfied. The Apostle Paul, if you read his second letter, I mean, he was criticized. People thought, oh, you came to plant a church because there was some money in it for you. Paul says, I never took any money from you. You know, some people were challenging his authority, his apostleship, and he still continued to love them. That's what hanging around the Apostle Paul does to us. It makes you have a love that moves up a notch, hopefully many notches, and to become more like Christ, who, when he was on the cross, the people were killing him, they were mocking him, they were spitting on him, the scripture says. And before he went there, they were beating him and saying things like, oh, you saved others, let's see you save yourself. You know, I mean, just throwing his whole mission back in his face. And what does Jesus do? He says, Father, forgive them, they don't understand what they're doing. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that, and so he was not going to give up on the Christians at Corinth. He wanted to see them grow. He wasn't in it for himself. And so a secondary thing, I see this, that in his love for the church, and I'm talking about the local church. I mean, it's easy to say I love all the body of Christ, but it's when you get down to the flesh and blood of people right next to you. We raised our kids with two goals in mind. One was we wanted them to grow up to be contributing members of society, you know, to be able to hold down a job and support themselves and maybe have a little extra to help other people. But secondly, we wanted them to have lives that would be focused on helping other people spiritually, not just, you know, physically. And I would suggest to you that if we learn anything from the Apostle Paul, that our lives need to be focused on helping people grow spiritually and not get hung up when they disappoint us. So when you're in conflict with somebody else, when somebody's disrespected you or maligned you or is somehow against you, and we all have people like that in our lives, to be able to think, Lord, I want to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was perfect. How does that look like in the flesh? Okay, I see how Paul embodied that. I want this person that I'm having conflict, Lord, what can I do that'll help them in their spiritual growth? It might mean turning the other cheek. It might mean not getting in the way of what God is doing in their lives. You see, if I react in anger, if I react with gossip, then I'm interfering with what God's doing. Now they've got ammunition that can distract them from dealing with their own selfishness, their own obstinacy, their own contrariness, if that's what it, in fact it is. Of course, we always think that there's those things, and there's people, when they disagree with us, it's because they've got a problem. Well, if they do, God wants to work in their life. But if we're reacting in ways that are ungodly, then now they're focusing on our ungodliness, our sinfulness, and they're not being able to see what God's doing in their life, their own sinfulness. And we're getting in the way by our own behavior. But if we have the attitude of saying, look, God, what is it that you want to do in their lives? It might be that we need to speak a word in season of grace. We're going to get to that in a minute. It might mean we just need to be silent the way Christ was, so that they would be confronted with, hey, you're not reacting to me. Why aren't you, you know? I remember my grandfather, I don't know that he was a Christian, but he would do things, and I would argue with him on, you know, well, why are you doing it that way? Wouldn't it be easier? You know, it's like a typical teenager, you know, you thought you knew everything, you know, at least I did. And he would just say, okay, and just go on doing what he was doing and didn't listen to me. And then, you know, his silence didn't mean that I had won the argument. It got me thinking, oh, he's pretty confident of the way he's doing it. It got me thinking. So the Apostle Paul loved the local church. He wanted to see them grow. Three, he focused, and this is related, he focused on helping people trust Christ. Look in verse 2. These are the believers that he had helped bring to Christ. He says, who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. The way he wanted to help them was to help them not look to themselves for how to live lives, but to look for Christ. That's what it means to call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it begins at salvation when someone realizes, I can't do anything to get right with God. You know, sometimes we fall into this idea that becoming a Christian means is you make a choice for God. No, it's not your choice. You know, yeah, we have free will to choose. That's true. But we don't have the power to make the right choice. That's the problem. You know, God's given us a free will. We've made the choice, and that is to reject God. So when the offer of salvation comes to us, you know, our left to ourselves, it's always to say no, because salvation means a rejection of yourself, confession that I have made myself Lord of my life. I want to control my life. God, I submit to you. I have been wrong. I confess my sin. And God graciously comes in and saves us. It's all of what he does to us. And so calling on the name of the Lord means, is, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot save myself. Lord, will you save me? And he saves us. But that calling on the name of the Lord continues on. It's still trusting God. It's in everything. Lord, I can't deal with this person that's in conflict with me. But Lord, I am trusting you. Lord, I can't deal with this sickness. This is too great for me. Lord, I trust you. I'm calling on your name. Lord, you said that you would not allow anything into my life too great for me to handle, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. Lord, this temptation is too great for me. That verse doesn't work. And God says, yeah, because you're not calling on the name of the Lord. Of course it doesn't work. It only works when you trust in God. And so the Apostle Paul, his focus is on helping people learn to trust God, not to call on the name of Paul, not to call on the name of the church you attend. It's calling on Christ. Let me ask you, have you been calling on Christ? You say, well, I really haven't had too many bad things, difficult things in my life. At least not in the last week. You mean you haven't called on Christ at all this last week? Maybe you're trying to produce the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, through fleshly means. You're trying to live your life by working through the logic and, okay, I got to use this verse, I got to use that verse, I remember what the preacher said, I got to do this or that, but you're not trusting in God. You're going through the motions. It's like saying you got an apple tree in your backyard and you want to want some fruit. And you go inside, you get some paper out, you get the crayons out, and you start drawing a picture of apples. And maybe you got some skill like a Rembrandt or a Michelangelo, and you are able to make a fantastic, you look at it, everybody looks, wow, that is quite the fruit. And you go outside, and you tape it onto the tree. Ha! My tree's fruitful! The first drop of rain's going to mock your idea of being fruitful. You've done it in the flesh. It's not fruit that comes from the tree. It's fruit that you've tried to tape on. And that's the way a lot of people live their Christian lives, is they're trying to tape fruit on by doing it externally. And it's not real. And they don't understand why the reality of Christ isn't there, because they're not trusting Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, you Corinthians, you are called by God, and you began by trusting Christ. Now continue, that's the implication here, continue trusting Christ. If you say, I don't have anything to trust Christ for because everything's under control, well, then you've identified the problem. You know, maybe you've got your life all nice and neatly wrapped together. Everything's working in autopilot. And and you don't even know what you're missing. Hanging around with the Apostle Paul would certainly knock you off your rockers here at this point. You would, for some of us, that would be very uncomfortable hanging around with him. But the Apostle Paul loved the church, and if your desire is to be Christ-like, then you'll recognize in this that, yeah, there is that desire. I do want to help others trust in Christ. Now, Paul goes on, and we discover he was all about grace and peace, because he begins in 1 Corinthians, as he does in all of his writings, he has a statement almost identical to this. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not just giving an idle, you know, greeting the way you would see somebody on the street. You say, hey, how you doing? You've never met them in your life. You don't really care. It's just a greeting. You say, hey, how you doing? They say, fine. And you? Yeah, fine. You know, you might be dying of cancer, but it's just the kind of the convention we go through, you know. And occasionally somebody will say, do you really want to know? And you go, oh, hold it. This is just a social greeting here, you know. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul was all about grace and peace. If you do a concordance search in your digital device, you'll discover how many times he uses the word grace in particular. And he says, grace to you, that's really what I want to see happen to you. For you to experience grace in its abundance and peace. He understood what Isaiah chapter 26 says. You will keep him in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Notice he's talking about a grace and peace that comes from, and he, quote, the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the Lord. It's fulfilled in Christ. Paul was always extending grace to others. He understood it came from Christ. He understood it came through Christ. And it should be extending to others on behalf of Christ. I'm reminded of that verse, the last verse that the Apostle Peter wrote. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, for years I wondered what that meant. I remember a fellow by the name of Carl Lehman back when I was a young believer. He was a missionary in Colombia. I remember him getting up at the Lord's Supper. There were pews in this church, and he was up at the front. He turns around, and I can still picture him now, and he's got his Bible in his hand, and he's speaking to everybody at the Lord's Supper, and he speaks on 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 there on that verse, and it was like, what does it mean to grow in grace? I think I understand what it means to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to learn more about him, but what does it mean to grow in grace? And I asked him about it. He says, Chuck, I'm still working on what that means. I think it's going to take the rest of my life. Wow. Well, I've contemplated that, and I don't know that I have the answer. I am still working on it. But I think it involves a number of things. And this is where my thinking is right now. Now, God's already given us grace. It's not like growing in grace means we get more grace on top of it. For some people, that's kind of horrific. It's like, you mean I need more grace? You know, the reality is until you can understand that you need more grace than anybody else, then you don't really understand grace. Until you can understand what the Apostle Paul said when he says, I am the chief of all sinners. If you don't understand that yet, then you don't understand grace. Because if we understand grace, it's God giving us something that we don't deserve. You know, there's a false notion that some people have is that growing mature means that we become more holy, and therefore we sin less, and therefore we need less of God's grace. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we got to the point where we didn't need any grace at all? You know, God says, I'm giving out grace today, but hey, you're doing well. You don't need grace. You've matured. I'm proud of you. You don't need grace. We've got it all wrong. You talk to people, you hang out with people like the Apostle Paul. It's not just him. I remember reading a story, the biography of Hudson Taylor. We had extra copies of it out here last week. I don't know if there's still a few left. It's called The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor. All his life he struggled, and he was a missionary, highly influential in China. And his life he struggled with. He said, man, the closer I get to Christ, the more unholy I see myself. The closer I get to him and I see him as so perfect, so without sin, it just seems like the light shines brighter in my life and I'm seeing more of my life that I wasn't seeing before. That is like, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have. You know, the more I try to walk for Christ, the more I seem to fail at it. And it's so easy to say, well, I might as well just give up. What's the point? The closer you get to the light, the more blinding it is. You know, like, well, move away from the light, you know. But Hudson Taylor kept saying, no, but I want to be closer to him. And finally, it dawns on him. You know, maybe it's a revelation, illumination. I don't know what theologians call it. It's finally, it sinks in. Well, that's the whole point, is that God is revealing to us. When we became Christians to start with, we understood that we were sinners. We didn't know the half of it. You don't know the half of what God has seen in your life. What you know of it is God's forgiven us. It's so wonderful. He's been so gracious. God, you know, but the longer you live and walk for Christ, the more of that you see. But if your eyes are on Christ, every time he reveals something new to you, you see his grace is sufficient. What's that verse in Romans? Where grace abounds, or sin abounds, grace abounds even more. I think what the Apostle Paul says, when you see the abundance of sin in your life that you didn't realize was there, then you're seeing more of God's grace. And the world is trying to tell us, you're okay, I'm okay, you know? And God's saying, no, you're not okay. You are morally bankrupt, and as believers, you don't know the half of it, and your whole life as you get closer to Christ is to realize you're worse off than you thought you were, but you're better off than you thought you were, because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So you become more wonderfully grateful to God. So all of a sudden you start, now I understand why Paul talks about grace all the time. It's, I need it. I need it more today than I needed it yesterday. And I need it more than that person over there. I need it more than the rest of you. I mean, Paul, move aside. I'm the chief of all sinners. Until you understand that, you don't understand grace. The point isn't to get to the point where you don't need very much. The point is, Lord, I want to know your grace to the fullest. And so Paul was all about grace, and that's why he says grace to you and peace. Now, growing in grace means growing in our appreciation, but also I think growing in grace. Now, we're talking about Peter here, but Paul would certainly agree because he's inspired. It all comes from God. Growing in grace also means, therefore, as I grow in my knowledge of Christ and as I grow in enjoying and basking in God's grace to me, then I grow in grace towards other people. Think about that. When people offend me, I grow in my ability to be gracious in response and to be forgiving. I grow in grace in so many ways. For example, you know how it is, those of you that are married, you've been married for a while, and you start telling the stories when you get together with couples and other people. You start telling stories back and forth. You know, yeah, we took a trip, and after a while, you tell the stories, you know, so many times, and the stories kind of change a little bit, and your spouse is telling the story, and right in the middle of it, you say, no, it wasn't on the Tuesday. We did that on the Thursday. No, honey, we did it on the Tuesday. No, I'm sure we, you know, and it was like, it's not even germane to the story, but there's something in us wants to correct the other person because we're sure it was on the Thursday and not the Tuesday, you know. Grace says, let them tell the story. It doesn't matter if they don't get the facts right according to your facts. And if they want to embrace alternative facts, well, let them do it. It's the story that matters. And even if the whole story changes, grace means let them tell it. Or somebody's doing something in a certain way and you think you got a better way of doing it, that urge to tell them, oh, that's great what you did, but you know, you should have done it this way. You know, grace says, hey, that's great. And just leave it at that. I mean, I'm telling you the kind of things I struggle with in being gracious. You know, how can you be gracious? How can you be the kind of person that's going to grow in grace so that God is gracious to me? I want to be gracious to other people. See, hanging around the Apostle Paul kind of makes you start thinking that way. I want to be gracious. What's coming to your mind? How do you need to change to become more of a gracious person? It begins by saying, Lord, the closer I get to you, and I want to be closer to you, Lord, but the closer I get to you and the more I realize how gracious you are, Lord, man, it just propels me to want to treat other people that way. If that's not the prayer of your heart, then I invite you to pray. Lord, make me be gracious. Help me to grow in grace so that I'm more gracious to people around me. It begins after I say amen and after the musicians finish. It begins in how you converse with one another. I want to challenge each of you. How can you be focused on the other people that you're having conversations with? You say, well, I'm not very good at social relationships. Well, maybe grace for you begins by moving beyond your comfort zone and reaching out to somebody. Take the initiative to ask them how they're doing, what's happening in their lives, or listening to somebody's story. Even though somebody's telling a joke and you know how it goes, and you want to say, oh yeah, I know that joke, which takes all the fun out of it. Just pretend. That's okay. That's being gracious. Ask how you can be gracious. How can I be gracious? So that I understand my goal, my role is to be an ambassador of Christ, to be a representative to Christ. I am who I am for Christ. So Lord, I want to love the Christians. Lord, I want to help others draw closer to you and trust in you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul so we can see how it looks in a normal human being, what it means to be Christ-like. Father, help us to grow in grace. Help us to call on the name of the Lord so that we're trusting you in everything. Help us to walk and live Christ in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.